Have you ever felt stuck, like you didn't know the way out? I remember when I was really little, and we were in Destin, Florida in the summertime, and I don't know where we were, but there was a play place there, and I went up into that play place, and it was just me. I didn't have any siblings at the time, and so there I go up there, and I get to crawling through those big, you know, plastic pathways, and I started looking around, and it all looks the same to me in there, and I felt stuck. And so I go over there where there's like a window area, and you can look out, and my mom and my aunt were down there, and I guess it was evident to them that I was panicking. And next thing I know, here comes my aunt climbing up through the play place to rescue me. I felt stuck, and she helped me out. Years later, I got to return the favor, not to my aunt. She doesn't make it a habit of going in play places, but I have a younger brother. He was born when I was 15, and there he was in McDonald's in that play place, and you know what happened. He gets to crying. He doesn't know the way out. So here I go. It's been a long time since I've been up in those things. But here I go up that play place to get my brother and to bring him back down. Where we're studying tonight in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel felt stuck. God has worked these wonderful miracles through the plagues that finally made Pharaoh say, get out of here. I don't want you to be here anymore. Leave. Yes, Moses, you and your people can go. In fact, I want you to. Get out of here. And so there they go. But after a bit, well, the Israelites, the children of Israel, find themselves with the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptians on the other side coming toward them. And that's where we are this evening. A story that shapes us. Now, you know, we call these stories, but it's not the kind of story in your library books. It's not something that's just made up. This is real. This really happened. In fact, you can see, and if you got a handout, on the back of the handout, I put a map. Now, for the adults in the room, let me tell you that it's hotly debated. And Jared Collins will hotly debate you as to the exact area where the children of Israel would have crossed the Red Sea. This is a map from my Bible software, Logos, and in that they proposed that there was this area just north of the Gulf of Suez, and perhaps that was the area where the Red Sea was parted. But we don't know exactly where. In fact, ask Jared. He'll tell you. He thinks it happened somewhere else, maybe down here someplace. Whatever the case, all right. I know this, the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. By the way, I heard this story that a teacher was teaching some kids about the children of Israel, and the teacher had explained over weeks and weeks of study that the children of Israel did this, and the children of Israel did that, and finally, one of the kiddos said, okay, I know what the children of Israel did, but did the adults do anything? All right. The children of Israel are the descendants of Israel, or Jacob. And we call them children, but they were adults too. And they were all out there in all their numbers trying to flee Egypt when, well, what we're going to read about tonight took place. Here's what we're going to do, all right? If you have your handout, it's about time for us to start filling in some blanks. And we're going to divide this into two sections, each with 3 points. First, I want us to make 3 points about the account that we're going to read together. Then, we're going to look at 3 things about God that we learn from this account. Okay, here's the first thing. 3 points about the account. Pharaoh regretted setting Israel free. You know about regret, right? It's when you do something, but then you wish you wouldn't have. Well, here's Pharaoh, and he's let the people go. You remember all those 10 plagues, and the last one, oh, I guess that was the worst one. The death of the firstborn. Pharaoh even had loss, no doubt, in his household. And now he changed his mind. At the moment, it made sense. He felt like he should let them go away, but now he's changed his mind and he wants to go after them. So in Exodus 14, verses 1 through 9, the Lord said to Moses, I want you to tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of these places, Pi Hahiroth and Migdol and the sea, and in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. Because Pharaoh is going to say of the people of Israel, they're wandering around in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. See, Pharaoh's going to think that they don't know where they're going, and he's going to think that you're an easy target. But God says, what I'm going to do is going to make Pharaoh's heart hard, and he's going to pursue the children of Israel, and I'll get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And you know that's exactly what happened. When the king of Egypt, now that's Pharaoh, was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what have we done that we've let Israel go from serving us? Well, yeah, they were kind of like the slaves in Egypt. Who's going to do all the work for us now? We've got to go after them. And so he made ready his chariot and he took his army with him. And get this, 600 chosen chariots. And all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And there goes Pharaoh pursuing the children of Israel. Verse 9 says that the Egyptians pursued them with all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamped at the sea. And what this probably means is just that now they can see each other. So here's the children of Israel in their camp, and over here are the Egyptians in their camp, and the children of Israel are looking out, and they can see that the Egyptians are coming in close. The first thing we need to know is that Pharaoh regretted setting Israel free. But now here's the second thing. Are you ready? Number two, the children of Israel were, now you have two blanks on this one, they were afraid. And you know what they did? They complained to Moses. They were afraid and they complained to Moses. Listen to Exodus 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, which means they looked out over everything, and behold, there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They were afraid. But now I want you to listen to the things they say. Verse 11. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? See, what do these children of Israel, what do they think is going to happen to them? Well, they think they're going to die. Have you brought us out here to die? I mean, when Pharaoh gets hold of us, he's going to kill us all. At the very least, he's going to take us back to Egypt and force us back to this terrible labor all over again. And we don't want to have to go through all of that. And so they began to complain. They were scared. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Now, you know, what's crazy about all this is the same stuff that Pharaoh and the Egyptians knew. Remember all that 10 plague stuff? The frogs and the flies and the river and the water turned to blood and all that stuff. That had already happened. And it was just as clear to the children of Israel that God had done that stuff as it was to the Egyptians that God had done all that stuff. But they all forgot. And so here come the Egyptians after them. And here go the children of Israel being scared. Scared that Pharaoh's going to get them. I want you to listen to what Moses said to him in verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For these Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord's going to fight for you, and you only need to be quiet. All right. Just zip it and watch what it is that God is about to do, because you're not going to see these Egyptians anymore. That leads us to number three. All right, you ready for the third set of blanks? These people learned that day to trust God. They learned to trust God. Do you know what it means to trust? I guess you trust your mom and dad, your grandparents. You probably trust, at least you will, after a week or two, your teacher that you're going to have this year. You may not know a lot about him or her quite yet, but you'll get in that classroom and you'll get to know them and they'll get to know you and you'll trust them a little bit. They're going to take care of you. They're going to get you where you need to go when you need to do it. Your parents do the same thing for you. And that's trust. Trust means I'm willing to listen. Trusting God, I'm willing to listen to God. And trust means I really believe that what God says is true. And trust means I believe it so much that I'm going to do what He tells me to do. Now that's what Moses has already told him to do. You need to zip it and you need to watch and see what the Lord is going to do, because you're not going to see these Egyptians anymore. And that's what happened. In Exodus 14, verse 14, he says, God's going to fight for you. So, that's what happened. In Exodus 14, verse 19, there's been this big pillar of cloud and of fire that's been following them around and sort of leading them in the right direction. But all of a sudden, that thing, it went behind them instead of leading the way. And it sort of made a dividing a wall between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. And it says that God kind of confused the Egyptians in all this. And then God had told Moses, I want you to stretch out your hand over the sea. And verse 21 says that the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Did y'all know that in the middle of the dry land there was a big white pulpit? Not really, okay? It was just dry land. It was enough so that all the children of Israel could make their way through. And that's kind of what we have here. Now, have you ever seen water just stand up straight? I mean, it's one thing. If we were to imagine that this is like a waterfall coming down, well, that's one thing. But that's not what the Red Sea did. It just stood straight up. It's kind of like when you go to the aquarium and you're walking through there and there's a piece of really thick glass between you and the fish so you can look and see. Except with the Red Sea, there was no glass. God just caused that water to stand right up straight. I wonder if they could see through it like we can in an aquarium. I wonder if they would have gone up to it and touched it if it would have made them wet. I don't know. I don't imagine they were really thinking about that too much. See, all that they knew is the Egyptians are over here. And God, the angel of the Lord in this cloud, has come between Israel and the Egyptians to make it where the Egyptians can't quite get to them. And God spent all night long sending that east wind to part the water at where the water just stands right up in these big, tall walls of water. And the people crossed right on through there over to the other side. Now, that's amazing. There's just one problem. By morning time, the Egyptians are now starting to cross on that dry land too. Uh-oh. Well, this is great so far, but God, don't you think it's kind of time to close the door? You know, maybe something needs to be done. The Israelites, it doesn't say the children of Israel ever said anything like this, but what it does tell us is when those chariots started coming, remember there are at least 600 chariots that are coming across on this dry land, and it says their wheels got all clogged up. Maybe it was from the mud on the old Red Sea floor. Some even have said that maybe there was seaweed and stuff down in there, and that got caught up in the tires, the wheels of the chariot. Whatever the case, they had a lot of trouble getting through. It wasn't as easy for them as it was for the children of Israel. And while they were there, stuck and confused because God had made it where they just weren't thinking right, and God led these Egyptians into the middle of the Red Sea, And then, well, the walls of the Red Sea came in. Do you know the Bible says that the children of Israel knew that the Egyptians were dead because their bodies washed up on the shore? Didn't what Moses say end up being true? You're not going to see these people again. You need to just stand still and see what God's about to do. These people learned that day to trust God. And so I want to share with you three things about God before we conclude this evening. All right, here's some more blanks for you. Here's three things about God. Number one, I want you to know a little secret about the Bible. And that is that everything in the Bible is really about God. Now, some adults, I'm talking to the kids now, okay? Some of the adults don't know that. Because sometimes when you get older, you begin to think that everything's all about you. The children of Israel did that some. Maybe we ought to say the adults of Israel did that some. Everybody has a temptation sometimes to think that it's all about what I want and that I ought to get my way all the time. And so when I read the Bible, yeah, you know, God gave me this Bible so that I can know what He wants me to do. And it is for me, but it's not all about me. Your Bible is all about God. And when you read it, what God wants you to do is to see Him. So go back through this a minute. In Exodus 14, God says in verse 4, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to pursue the children of Israel, and I will get glory. That means when people see what I'm about to do, they're going to realize how great I am, how powerful I am. That's what God's saying. And then it says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now, wait a minute. The Egyptians aren't God's chosen people. God has chosen the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. All right, and so these are the children of Israel through Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. All right, so here's Father Abraham's people. But the Egyptians aren't those people. They're a different group of people. But God says, I'm about to teach them a lesson too. They're going to know that I am the Lord. Wouldn't it have been easier for God to have just, you know, done something else? Not have to do the whole Red Sea thing? I suppose so. But at the end of all of this, the children of Israel learned to trust God. And the Egyptians learned that God is God and that He's more powerful than anyone or anything else. And so everything about this story is about God. And God wants your life to be all about Him too. So don't make it where if you don't get your way, you're going to whine and complain. So that's what the children of Israel did at first. And you know what Moses said to them? Zip it. Don't do that. Instead, I want you to look and see what God is about to do. Look what else. Fear not, Exodus 14, 13. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. This is the Lord's salvation. And do you know what? In verse 21, it's the Lord who drove the sea back, causing a strong east wind to come all night long. And do you know that when the Egyptians' chariots began to be stuck in all that mud and the chariots were clogged with their wheels, the Egyptians said, we got to run away because the Lord fights for Israel against the Egyptians. See, even Pharaoh's army, they didn't think, oh, look at what the children of Israel are doing. They didn't think that. They said, the Lord's with them. Everything in your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about God. And your life should be about God. Loving Him, trusting Him, pleasing Him, living with Him forever in heaven when we're all done here. It's all about God. Here's the second thing I want you to know about God, and that is that God is great. Boy, I mean it. God is great. And what that means, when we say that God is great, we mean that God is respect. We ought to respect Him, and we ought to obey Him, and we ought to talk about how great He is. God is great. After the Red Sea has been parted, and after the children of Israel crossed over on dry land, and after the Egyptians died because the Red Sea came back together, the Bible says in Exodus 14:31 that Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, but this time it means they respected Him, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. God is great. But here's the last one. God should be praised. God should be praised. To praise God means to express our respect to God, our gratitude to God. That's still kind of an adult way of saying that. So let's think about it like this. Praising God means showing on the outside how I feel about God on the inside. How do you think the children of Israel felt on the inside after the Red Sea had parted and then come back together and the Egyptians couldn't get them anymore? How do you think they felt? Don't you think they felt pretty great? Don't you think they were probably jumping up and down on the inside? I think they were probably jumping up and down on the outside too. Because the way that we feel about God should come out on the outside. Now, when we talk about praising God, we want to praise God in the ways that God will accept our praise. So we show respect to Him, and we show that we love Him, not according to the way that we think He ought to be respected and loved, but the way that He says He wants to be respected and loved. And do you know how they did that in Exodus 14 and 15? They sang to Him. They sang to God. Do you know that there's a whole song in Exodus chapter 15? I don't know the tune. I don't know how it goes. We don't have slides where we can pull it up and sing it together. But in Exodus 15, especially the first half of the chapter, it's all a song where the children of Israel are singing about how grateful they are for what God did for them. I sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. You see how they're showing on the outside how they feel about God on the inside? And listen, when we come together to worship, and we're singing these songs like there is a God, He is alive, in Him we live and we survive, we're showing to God on the outside how we feel about Him on the inside. So, and you kiddos can help us adults out with this. I don't know why, but you know, when we get grown-ups, Our mouth, instead of smiling more, we kind of start frowning a little more. And, you know, during worship, we forget to smile. But I look over at some of you while you're singing some of these songs, and you're smiling while you sing it. And that's great. Aren't you grateful for what God has done for you? Aren't you thankful to know that the God that we're worshiping right now is the same God that parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel a long, long time ago? Here were people who felt stuck. They didn't know which way to go. On one side, it's 600 plus Egyptians coming right for them. On the other side, it's this body of water that they could not begin to swim across. And of course, they have a lot of stuff with them too. How could they possibly do it? And here comes God, and he rescues them. And they're so thankful, and they love him so much that they sing to him. And that's what we've come to do tonight and this morning. And anytime we get together like this, we're thankful for what God has done. And if you want to smile while you're singing to him, you go right ahead. In fact, I think I'd encourage it. It's a great thing to do. Many years later, a long time after the Red Sea thing, God was once again going to make a way when there was no way. This time, well, really, it had been the issue all the way since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But humans didn't have any way of getting out of our sins. How in the world could we ever do enough, please God enough, to undo the bad things that we did? And so we look on one side and we see God and we would long to be with him, but we can't because we've got our sins that are in the way. And Jesus came to earth, and because he died on the cross for our sins and cleanses us by his blood when we're baptized into Christ, he's made a way. A way when there wasn't a way before. And we're not stuck anymore. We're not stuck in our sins. Now, we can be with this great God who parts the waters, who delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt. The God who took care of Noah and his family on that ark. The God who made Adam and Eve and started it all. The God who loves you more than you could possibly begin to understand. God loves us all. That's the message of Scripture. It's all about God. And the God whom it is all about loves you. Tonight, if there's somebody in this room who needs to come to him, who needs to become a part of the wonderful story, if you will, of God, it's not inviting God into your story. It's you joining his, doing what he says, following his will, fulfilling his purpose in your life. That's what this is about. And we would be so honored to assist you in baptism or to lift your name up before God's throne in full praise and respect, adoration of the fact that when there was no way, God, through his Son Jesus, has made one. Won't you come to him while we stand and sing?